Lord, we come, acknowledging that each of us is not as we should be. And so we come this morning, Lord, not just to hear some words, but we come with the hope that by the power of your word, we might be changed. And so we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and that you would soften our hearts, that your word might be received joyfully and expectantly, and that you might begin the work through your Holy Spirit of changing our lives, that we might resemble you as we go out into a world that is desperately in need of your presence. We pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning's scripture lesson is Psalm 51. Psalm 51 begins like this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. For the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Many of us know the story behind this psalm. It's perhaps the psalm for which we know the backstory best. It's written by David after his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah has been confronted by the prophet Nathan. Many of us know the story of how David called a married woman into his bedchamber while her husband was off fighting a war for him. We know the story about how he sent his guard to collect her and bring her to him. We get no indication that he asked, nor that she consented. We get no indication that she could in any way say no. King David raped Bathsheba. He treated her like an object, something to be used. And when she became pregnant, he had Bathsheba's husband put to death. He treated Uriah like an obstacle, something to be overcome. The story that spawned this psalm is a reminder of what happens when people abuse their power and their influence. It's a story of what happens when others become objects for us to use or obstacles for us to overcome. Turns out King David got away with it for a little bit. People didn't know. Things kind of went on as usual. But God knew. God knew that David had turned Bathsheba into an object and Uriah into an obstacle, and God was not happy. Scripture tells us that God was displeased with this thing that David had done. So God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David. Now, I love the way this story unfolds. See, Nathan comes to David and he starts to tell David a story, a pretty innocuous story, the way it begins. I'm going to read the story for you this morning. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is Nathan's story to David. There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. This is Nathan's story to David, and everybody who hears this story knows immediately that the story is actually about David. Well, everybody except David. Somehow David fails to see the parallels between himself and the villain of the story. And so he becomes infuriated by the villain, by the behavior of this rich man in the story. He was beside himself with anger and promised to use all his power to find him and put this rich man to death. Now, I can see how this story might enrage David. I can understand why it would be frustrating, because it is frustrating. It's a frustrating thing to know that something like this has happened. It's a failure of justice. Thinking about something like this makes me angry. What about you? Does it make you angry when you hear things like this? Does it anger you when people of influence or power treat common people or weak people like they are objects to be used in the advancement of their own interests? Does it anger you when they treat common people or weak people like nothing more than obstacles to maintaining what is theirs? It seems that Nathan's story is still relevant. The picture behind me is a picture of a group of angry white men. Who stood around a statue in Charlottesville, Virginia this last weekend. And the story told by Nathan, the story of David's abuse of power, it's not unique to David. It's being played out in our streets and in our government and in our homes and our businesses, even today in the 21st century. The story of a person who would eagerly rape another to gain what he desired. The story of a person who, without hesitation or qualm, would treat another like little more than an impediment to holding on to what he felt belonged to him. That story that Nathan told is our story. David couldn't see it. Not until Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, "You are that man." Friends, we are that man. Remember, Scripture tells us that David's actions displeased God. They made God angry. And it's not that hard to see why. It's not that difficult to notice the behavior of David is problematic. my question this morning is, do we think that it angers God any less now than it did then? Do we think that the violence and grasping of fearful people in an attempt to protect what they feel belongs to them is any different than it was done when it was done by King David? I will tell you that the biggest difference between David's story and the story of the people pictured on the screen behind me, the biggest difference is Psalm 51. David was confronted by Nathan. The prophet kind of flipped the tables on him. And David realized that his anger, which previously had been directed at someone else, should be directed inward, should be directed at himself. There are essentially two responses when this happens. The first is that we try to make excuses. We attempt to justify. Well, I'm not as bad as they are. Or that story doesn't really explain all the complexities of what really happened in this situation. Anything that we can do to make some distinction between our own behavior and the behavior of those who are really evil, we will do it. I'm certain that many of us, myself included, our initial response when moments ago I said, "We are that man," was to try to find some dissimilarities, some excuses. We don't want to be that man. We don't want to be the one at whom God is righteously angry. And so we try to find ways to justify ourselves. To David's credit, that was not David's response. Psalm 51 was David's response. I once heard a story about a psychiatrist named Scott Peck. He was seeing a 15-year-old boy named Bobby who was suffering from depression. And his depression was increasingly troubled after his 16-year-old brother had killed himself with a .22 rifle. As the psychiatrist, as Peck, tried to probe Bobby's mind, he didn't really get anywhere. And so he's trying to find ways to establish a bond with this young boy. And so he asked him, "Well, what did you receive from your parents for Christmas?" Bobby's response was, "A gun." Oh, Peck was a little surprised. So he asked, "Well, what kind?" "Oh, a .22. Now the psychiatrist is moving a little bit beyond surprise and he's becoming concerned. And so he asks the boy, he says, "How did it make you feel getting the same kind of gun your brother killed himself with?" "Oh, it wasn't the same kind of gun." Peck felt a little bit of relief from his growing concern until Bobby informed him it was the same gun. Bobby had been given as a Christmas present by his parents the very same gun his brother had used to end his life. They took it out of his hands, wrapped it up, put it under the Christmas tree, and gave it to him for Christmas. Now, when Peck met with the parents, what was most striking for him was their deliberate refusal to acknowledge any mistake on their part. When Peck shared with them that their son wondered whether they were hoping he would use the gun to the same end as his brother, the parents assumed no responsibility and showed little concern. Dr. Peck, in writing about the encounter with the, referred to the parents as evil. It's a term that he admits he didn't use all that often. It's not one that he liked. He admits that although he often worked with convicted prisoners, he rarely felt the need to use the term. But he arrived at this conclusion: the central defect of evil is not the sin, but the refusal to acknowledge it. In the 51st Psalm, David conveys the kind of behavior that is necessary when we are confronted by our Nathans. He's not trying to justify his behavior. He's not trying to pretend like it's somebody else's fault. David is coming to grips with a painful realization that he is not who he needs to be. He is not who God wants him to be. And he is painfully aware that he cannot shift responsibility or pretend like circumstances drove him to this place. He doesn't try to blame Bathsheba or Uriah, but instead acknowledges that the source of his sinfulness lies within him. Surely I was sinful from the moment I was conceived, he says. This is not out there somewhere. It's right here. How many times will Nathan have to confront us before we come to God in repentance? How long will we say, that's not me? How long will we try to pass the blame onto those who are being raped and put to death? How long until we recognize a defect in our own hearts and acknowledge our willingness to let things continue to be as they are? How long until we acknowledge that that's not okay? Friends, Nathan's finger is pointing at us. We are that man. What will your Psalm 51 look like? Each week, in every service, we take an opportunity to confess and to remember that God has forgiven us. Usually we do that before the sermon in preparation for hearing the word of God proclaimed. This week, we thought it appropriate to confess and to hear God's promise of forgiveness in response to the word of God proclaimed. Will you close your eyes with me and let us confess our sin together?